I think one of the most amazing things about receiving Christ as your Savior is He comes to live in you. You become the home of God. I think that we need to be a lot more amazed about a lot of things, and I think if we would stay more amazed, we would never run out of hope. Just think about that. You're the home of God. God lives in you. I went to church for many, many, many years, and I didn't know that, and to me, that's very sad. I went to church. I served in the church. My husband was an elder in the church, and I never knew that Christ lived in me. I always felt like that I was reaching for something, and I remember one morning, after God touched my life back in 1976 and gave me a great hunger for the Word, and I had begun to study the Word, and I think was even maybe teaching a little home Bible study by then. I was praying one morning, standing in the bathroom, combing my hair, and I said, God, I always feel like I'm reaching for you, and like I just can't quite get there. And I remember the Lord speaking in my heart, and He said, you're reaching out, and you need to reach in. And see, I didn't really understand that God was as close to me as my breath, and that He wanted to have close fellowship with me, and that I didn't have to go find Him, that He was always there, that He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you receive Christ, you receive Him as your Savior, your friend, your Father. Everything that you need comes into you at the same time. And as I said before we talked to you tonight about giving your life to Christ, and I think this is so important, I think so many people think that Christianity is just, well, I believe in Jesus and I go to church. I believe in Jesus and I go to church and I try to be good. So many people try to be good. They think it's all about trying to be good. And you say, well, Joyce, aren't we supposed to try to be good? Well, the point is you can try until you die. And you still can't be good unless goodness Himself is living in you. We have no goodness without Him. Only God is good, and until He comes and transforms us inside and gives us a new want to, even if we could manage to do something a little good, it would be what the Bible calls a work of the flesh, and it would still not be acceptable to God, because the only way that we are acceptable to God is through Christ. Everything must be through Him. God is the center of the believer's being. He needs to be our center. He needs to be the center of everything that we do. Now, let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to just have Him in a little Sunday morning box where you go let Him out for 45 minutes or an hour on Sunday morning. He wants to have charge of the whole house. He wants to be involved in every area of your life. He wants to become one with you. You're in Him and He's in you. Jesus said some amazing things. He said, I and my Father are one. Now you might say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. But you must remember that He took on humanity and came here and in essence was a God-filled man just like we can be when we receive Christ as our Savior. He didn't have to do what He did. But He came here and did it for us. He took our sins. He paid our penalty. He suffered in His humanity. He experienced temptation. He went through everything that we go through, except He did not sin. Therefore, He was qualified to die on the cross and to condemn sin in the flesh so it no longer has any power over us. He said, I and my Father are one. And listen to this. I only say what I hear my Father say. I don't know about you, but I got a ways to go. Did any of you say anything today that God didn't say? And wouldn't say? I only do what I see my Father do, He said. Yeah, you got it right, sister. My Lord. Now, I want you to take this serious tonight. You know, it is humorous in a way when I say, well, did anybody say anything today that God wouldn't say? And of course, we all know that we probably all did. But I'd like us to even get a little bit more serious about that and saying, well, yeah, I did, but you know, I'd like to get to the point where I don't. I want to become one with God. I want to be more like God. I want to communicate with Him all the time. I want to know. I want to have that reality that He lives in me. I want us to become God inside minded, where we just immediately know God is in me. I don't have to go find him. He didn't leave because I made an oops or did something wrong. He's right here all the time. Let's look at John 17, 10. Thank you, Father, for the word tonight, and we know that it's going to be life-changing. Amen. All things that are mine are yours. Jesus is praying. His well-known prayer in John chapter 17. And he said, all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours belong to me. How far are each one of us away from being able to say, all things that are mine are yours? We like the second half. I bet I could get you to confess that pretty quick. But Jesus started out by saying, all things that are mine are yours. My thoughts, my attitudes, my possessions, my heart, my home, my entertainment. All things that are mine are yours. I hope that you came tonight with your heart open, ready to grow, because to be honest, there's no point in us even doing this if all we're going to do is just get together and shout and clap and see the lady on TV and then go home and not change. I would be wasting my time, and I'd be better off to go home at this point in my life and rock my grandkids. I don't want to just be halfway between where I used to be and where I ought to be. I want to go all the way with God. I believe there's going to be an anointing here tonight for people to make a decision to go all the way through with God. All things that are mine are yours. Wow. And all things that are yours belong to me. John 16, 15. Jesus said, everything that the Father has is mine. And that's what I meant when I said that he, the Spirit, will take the things that are mine and will reveal, declare, disclose, and transmit them unto you. Now, our relationship with the Holy Spirit is so important. Because Jesus said in another place to his disciples, you're going to be better off when I go away, because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. Now, how could anybody be better off if they didn't have Jesus right there with them? Well, because he could only be in one place at one time, but the Holy Spirit can be everywhere all the time. He can minister to every one of us exactly the way we need him to, wherever we're at, anywhere in the world, any time of the day or night. And he takes what Jesus purchased with his blood from the Father, and he reveals it to us. He teaches us the word so we know what's ours. He teaches us the word. Don't think that you can learn the word just because you study. The Holy Spirit has to teach you the word. He has to reveal the word to you. I have nothing to say to you tonight that would be worth your trip here if the Holy Spirit wasn't anointing the words that I speak. And we always need to ask God, Holy Spirit, teach me. Before we go to any service, before we read the Bible, before we read a book, let's learn how to humble ourselves in a deeper way and stop thinking that we are going to get it by ourselves. He said, you're going to be better off if I go away, because then the Holy Spirit's going to come. And if we look at John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, however, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the Strengthener, and the Standby. I love the Standby. He's just standing by. Do you need me? Do you need me? I think one of the holiest prayers that we can pray is, help. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help. You should say that 100 times a day. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me get through the day with joy. Help me clean my house. Help me mow the grass. Help me drive in traffic. Help me not to hurt my kids. Help me, help me, help me. Help me make it through whatever it is I'm going through right now. Help me. Learn to say help me. If you don't say help me a lot, then you don't yet know very much. You still think that you can be independent and do it on your own. Help me, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And be sincere about it, and he will help you. The intercessor. He will not come to you. Jesus said, if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit can't come. And I want him to come to be in close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. Don't you love that close fellowship part? Close fellowship. You see, all my years that I was just religious, I just went to church and tried to be good and tried to behave and tried to follow all the rules and the regulations. And I honestly believe that I was saved because I really believe that Jesus was my Savior. I really believe he died on the cross for me. I understood the message of salvation through grace. But I didn't understand this God inside thing. I didn't understand that he lived in me. I didn't understand all that God wanted to be to me every single day. I didn't understand that he wanted to be involved in every area of my life. I thought God was for emergencies, but I didn't know I was in emergency all the time. I just hadn't realized it yet. How many of you know you live in the emergency room of life? That is, you are in ICU all the time. Hallelujah. If you've never read some really good books on the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, study the Bible about the Holy Spirit and read everything that you can get your hands on about the Holy Spirit. I've got a book that I've written called Intimacy with God. You can be as close to God as you would like to be. I don't even know if we have it with us. It's been a while ago that I wrote it, but you can get it from us if you want it. If you don't want mine, then get somebody else's. I've read numerous books on the Holy Spirit. You need to do that on a regular basis so you understand this wonderful power, this anointing, this strength, the help, the comfort, the counsel that's with you all the time. You don't have to go find him. He's with you all the time. God lives in you. What is there to be down about? God lives in you. Yes, we have problems, but my gosh, we've got the answer living in us. Now, how many of you agree that if we would keep that on our minds a little bit more, we might not get so disturbed about all of our puny little problems? Verse 8, and when he comes, he'll convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart, right standing with God. You know, don't ever, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, always be grateful for that. My gosh, I remember all the years that I sinned and didn't even know I was. I was so hard-hearted, I could be mean to people and not even know that I was being mean to people. And now I can't do that. It's like if I'm even a little bit harsh or rude with somebody, I mean, I get convicted. And then, you know, I used to think, oh, God, another thing that's wrong with me. And now I'm like, oh, thank you, God, for not leaving me alone. Be glad when you receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because you know what that really means? It means he loves you. And it means he loves you too much to leave you alone. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He's committed to helping you be one with God. In case you can't tell, I'm going to like preaching this message. Honestly, even when I studied for this, I got so excited I couldn't hardly stay in the room. There's power in the Word of God. Okay. Verse 9, about sin, because they don't believe in me, trust, rely, and adhere to me. He'll teach you about righteousness, uprightness of heart, and right standing with God, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. He'll teach you about judgment, because the ruler, the evil genius, the prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and sentence is already passed on him. I still have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them right now, or to take them upon you, or to grasp them. Now, I love that ministry of the Holy Spirit. He knows when to deal with what. And see, when we run to people, they don't know that. Sometimes people can dive into your problems too fast and try to take you through things that you're not even really ready spiritually yet to deal with. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He knows exactly when to deal with what in your life. Other people may say, well, I can't believe you do that. I can't believe you do that. You don't even know you're doing it yet. Because the Holy Spirit has not even revealed it to you. And sometimes people just need to leave us alone. They need to not tell us everything that we need to do to suit them to be able to be a good little church member. They need to pray for us that we will let the Holy Spirit deal with us. Now, I don't mean that we never want to take correction from people. I don't mean that at all. But I mean, we need to start trusting God to do the work in us. We need to trust God for the answers in our life. And I know you've heard me say this before, but when you got a problem, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. Go ask a bunch of people what you should do when they don't even know what they're doing. You live long enough, you'll figure that out. Even reading books is sometimes interesting, you know, because you can read one that says one thing and one that says something else, and then you're like, ugh. One says, let's all be poor. The other says, let's all be rich. One says, you know, let's do this, let's do that. And I'm like, phew. God, why don't you tell me what you think? Okay, so then he goes on, he says, he will teach you all truth. He will bring you, lead you, and guide you into all truth. And I pray the Holy Spirit will use my mouth this weekend to guide you into some more truth for your life. To be in union with God, a word that we're not real familiar with, it means to be one with Him, to be in agreement with, to be in unity in thought, word, motive, actions, and desires. Christ comes to dwell in you. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit and begins to lead you and direct you from the center of your being when you're born again. Those of you who receive Christ tonight, I can tell you now that you will not be able to be comfortable sinning after tonight. So in some ways, you may get more miserable. Well, I mean, it's just the truth. Because you may have been doing some things before and it wasn't a problem to you because you didn't have God in you convicting you. Well, now you're going to like, why ain't I having fun anymore hanging out at this bar getting drunk? Why don't I like that anymore? You know? And then your friends will say, what's wrong with you, man? Why don't you want to go out and party anymore? What's your problem? Oh, yeah, you think you're better than us now. And then comes all the criticism and the judgment. But here, please get this tonight. Anything that God leads us into or out of, and there's a lot of that in our life. How many of you know there's a lot of that in your life? You get led out of a lot of things and you get led into a lot of things. You get led away from some people and then God will integrate you with some other people that you might have never thought you'd hang out with. When He does that, He's not trying to take anything away from you or make you unhappy. God is trying to lead you to the best life possible. You just don't know yet that it's going to be the best thing for you. Because, even though things are hurting us and destroying us, we can still get addicted to them. How many of you know you can get addicted to absolutely sick relationships and keep getting into the same ones over and over and over again? And it's like, sometimes you think, what is my problem? Why do I keep doing this? Well, God will try to lead you out of that, but you're going to experience some discomfort while that addiction's being broken off of your life, and then all of a sudden you'll be free from that. And you can learn how to have really good, great, right relationships. So, a lot of good things like that God will do for us. Christ has a magnetic attraction. He draws you more and more powerfully to Himself. If you could just imagine for a moment that you are first and foremost a spirit, that's the part of you that you can't see, and nobody's been able to find it, but we know it's in there. It's somewhere in here and up here, your spirit man. Then we have a soul, and our soul is like the second layer of our being, and then there's this flesh, this body, which you see. We're spirit, soul, and body. Now, spirit is the most important part of us. Spirit and soul is the part of us that's going to live forever. The Holy Spirit spends His time with us helping bring our soul into agreement with our spirit. your body is just going to turn back to ashes and dust, and you're going to get a new one, a new glorified body. So take care of it, because it's the house that God lives in. You can't stay here in the earth without one. So you need to respect it. You need to take care of it. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we worry, we live upside down and inside out. We worry too much about this. Come on, now let me just say a word. I guess I'll have to talk to the ladies, because probably a lot of men aren't like this. But if you spent equal time getting ready spiritually every day as you do putting on the makeup, the earrings, the jewelry, fixing the hair, changing your clothes 12 times. Now, I'm telling the truth. I want you to, am I not telling the truth? If you spent, let's say it takes you an hour every morning to get ready, to wash your hair, do your hair, put on the makeup, put on all the lotions, the creams, you know, get the clothes, get everything matching, know those shoes don't work, and, you know, maybe you're not like that, maybe you just get up and throw something on and go, but I'm not like that. And it takes me a while to get this looking like this. Trust me, a while. Now, if I spent that hour trying to look like this, but I spent no time or 5 minutes with God and through a desperate prayer up to heaven, it wouldn't be too hard to understand why I'd feel empty and miserable and, you know, unfulfilled and unhappy. And I might be cute, but I wouldn't be happy. Come on. You have to understand that the spiritual part of you is really more important than the parts that you see. It's much more important than the parts that you see, because this thing is going to live 70, 80, 90. A lot of people are living to be 100 today. But then, gone. Back to ashes and dust. Now, God is like a huge magnet in your spirit. And He's constantly drawing the rest of you to come to Him, to let Him be your lead, to let Him be your guide. Now, the soul is usually a huge problem. Our spirit tells us all about God. It's where we communicate with God. It's where we receive revelation. It's where our conscience is. The soul doesn't tell you anything about God. Your soul, your uncrucified soul, tells you about you. It's you. It's your personality. It tells you what you want, what you think, what you feel. You don't connect God with your soul. You connect yourself with your soul. You meet with yourself in the soul. And with your body, you contact the world. So the soulish part of us, you might say, is the middle part. And it's extremely important, because God wants to occupy the soul. He wants the soul to be blended into and become one with the spirit, so then the two of them can work through your body and the world can see God through you. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, that only happened because his soul, he had no sin in his soul. Your soul tells you what you want, what you think, and what you feel. So the title of this message tonight is, I Want to Think, I Feel. I want to think, I feel, because that's pretty much what goes on inside of us all the time. I want to think, I feel, I want to think, I feel, I feel, I think, I want, I want, I want to think, I feel, I want, I want, I want, I feel, I feel, I think, I want, I think, I feel. I mean, isn't that true? We tell God what we want, what we think, and what we feel. Instead of saying, God, show me what you want, teach me to think like you, and help me to feel what you feel. But no, we tell God, well, I think, I want, I feel, I want, I think, I feel, I want, I think, I feel. We tell anybody that will listen what we think. We tell anybody that will listen how we feel and what we want. I want to think, I feel, I want to think, I feel. Well, there are obstacles in that soul that have to be removed. It's called dying to self. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. And don't you dare stay home, because I told you what I was going to talk about. You might as well come this weekend and learn this, because if you don't know how to deal with these areas of your life, then you're always going to be some little saintlet. A fluffy little saintlet. I surrender all. I surrender all. Floating around on some glory cloud somewhere. Praise
the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I wish the devil would leave me alone. I just wish the devil would leave me alone. God, if you don't give me a breakthrough, I just don't think I can take this anymore.
Instead of knowing the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost and saying, I can do whatever I need to do through Christ who strengthens me, I'm going to live for God's glory. It doesn't really matter what I want because I probably don't know what I want anyway. Only God knows what I really want. Here's how you need to begin to pray. I pray like this. It's a little bit dangerous, but you might as well do it and get it over with. God, when I ask you for something, if it's not what you want me to have, please don't give it to me. Because the worst thing that we can do is get a bunch of stuff that's not God's will. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. But he does not have to finish anything he doesn't author. And we like to start stuff in the flesh and then get all confused and blame the devil. Your flesh has enough zeal to start. Whee! Glory to God. I got a great, that's a God idea, sister. And you know what? You can talk other people to getting in with you, and now we all think it's a good idea, and we're all rebuking devils and agreeing, and God ain't doing nothing. So we rebuke some more devils, and we pray some more, and we fast and pray. God, please, if I'm asking you for anything that's not you, don't give it to me. Please don't give it to me. God, the worst thing that I could do is be in a place that you don't want me to be in. I'll tell you what, there is benefits to getting older. My gosh. There's only one sad thing. You understand life looking at it backwards, but you have to live it forwards. And that's just all part of our journey, but that's not bad as long as we will learn. If we'll learn and not just keep doing the same dumb thing over and over and over and over and all of our life and over and over. Amen? Some of the greatest lessons I've learned in life, I've learned by doing the wrong thing and finding out not to do that again. So we have this soul to deal with that tells us all about what we want, think, and feel, and it must be dealt with. We need absolute surrender and abandonment to the ways of God. We need to know the ways of God. You know, there was a time when Christianity was simply called the way. It was called the way because this book shows us the way to live. God has a way. He said, my ways are above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. You know, like God's ways will produce joy in our lives. So why do we insist on having our way and then live miserable? Come on, how many of you have been a miserable Christian long enough? I mean, the world's full of miserable Christians. I mean, Christians shouldn't be miserable. Jesus said, I came that you might have and enjoy your life and have it in abundance to the full until it overflows. Joy unspeakable, the peace that passes understanding. The ability to do whatever you need to do with a good attitude and a smile on your face in Colossians. Handling whatever you have to handle with good temper, always walking in the fruit of the Spirit. My goodness, who do we think that's for? It's for us. And whether you know it or not, joy is the normal atmosphere that God wants his kids to live in. Peace should be normal for us. Sometimes when we have a peaceful day, it's like, wow, whoa. Praise the Lord, what happened there? So we have to deal with this silly soul. I want, I think, I feel. So I'm going to take a little bit of time here. Talk to you about these three areas, because if you don't understand them, And as the weekend goes by, I'm going to teach you how to deal with them. You're never going to have the life that Jesus died for you to live. It doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. But you won't have the life that Jesus died for you to live. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Let's first talk about the will. Let me introduce you to your soul. I want. Probably the strongest part of us is our own stubborn, rebellious will. We just think we're a lot smarter than what we are. We even try to give God advice. Come on, have you ever told God, suggested to God how he could handle your problem? I have. Well, God, did you ever think of doing this? I don't know about you, but I've been on the earth long enough that I've got to have peace and joy for the rest of the ride. And hopefully I can help some of you that are younger get there before I did. At least it'll make some of my pain make sense. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But now that I've become a man, I'm done with childish ways. And I have put them aside. The Bible says, unless you become like a little child, you shall in no wise enter in. But it's one thing to be a child. It's another thing to act childish. God wants us to come to him like a little child as far as trust is concerned. And believing. And being willing to forgive quickly. But he also wants us to grow up. So in some ways, we need to become more childlike. In other ways, we need to get over acting like babies. For example, a mature Christian should be able to not get their way and still stay happy. That's just one example. A mature Christian should be so quick to forgive when they're offended or hurt that you don't suffer from it at all. You're just quick to forgive. It's like almost before somebody's finished offending you, you've already decided to forgive them. Come on. Well, you ain't clapping for that as loud as you ought to. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Come on, do you know how many people are here tonight that are mad? Lots. Lots of people here tonight that are mad at somebody. And you think you're justified in your anger, but I can tell you that you're not. And I can also tell you that nothing's going to work right for you until you get over it and forgive. No matter how fair or unfair you think it is, you just cannot be happy and mad. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Now, what I mean is this. As long as the inheritor, the heir, which is us, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everything the Father has is mine, and I'm going to transmit it to you. Everything that Dave and I have, our children will inherit. Unless they really get a case of stupid between now and then. And if they did, well, everything that God has, I want you to understand this. This is for you, not somebody else in the building. Everything that the Father has that Jesus gained and won through his sacrifice and resurrections, through his death, through his shed blood, through his suffering. Everything that he received due to his obedience, his extreme and radical obedience to God, is yours. Everything. Joy, peace, power, victory, freedom, having your needs met. Living a fruitful life, everything that the Father has is yours. As an inheritor, you don't have to earn it, deserve it, buy it, work for it. Just like your children will get what you worked for, you get what Jesus worked for. But now watch this. Now what I mean is as long as the inheritor is a child and underage, he does not differ from a slave, although he is the master of all the estate. But he is under guardians and administrators or trustees until the date fixed by his father. So what that simply means is although we are joint heirs with Christ and an inheritor along with him, legally that's been settled by the blood of Christ, we won't get it in reality. It won't become our experience if we remain little babies who show that we cannot be responsible for the kinds of things that God wants to release to us. We're still children. God loves us, but he loves us so much that he won't give us something that's actually going to cause our ruin. It has been said that it's yet to be seen what God could do through a man or a woman that would give him all the glory. Do you know how hard it is for God to find somebody that he can use in a great way that will still give God all the glory? And won't begin to mistreat other people because now they think they're a big shot. All the silly stuff that goes on in our lives. You know, you may own a company and be the boss, but that doesn't mean that you get to mistreat everybody that works for you. That means if you're smart, you're going to pay them well, you're going to treat them well, you're going to treat them the way you would want to be treated. You're going to appreciate them. You're going to take care of them. And if you do that, then God can just bless you more and more. We all want a lot of stuff, but we're not all ready for it, and thank God he doesn't give it to us. Do you know that money can destroy you? Financial blessing can destroy you if you didn't know how to handle it right. And people are always going to give God, well, Joyce, Sister Joyce, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to you. Well, did you give the five you had tonight, or... You see, if we're not faithful over a little, we're never going to be ruler over much, because we've already shown that we wouldn't be ruler over much if you won't be ruler over a little. Why ask God to give you a new car if the one you got's filthy? Why ask God to give you a new home if you ain't taking care of the one you got? Oh, Sister Joyce, go on to something else, will you? How many of you are with me tonight? You understand what I'm talking about. So, I only bug you to grow up because I have this passion in me, and I have had the whole entire 32 years that I've been preaching. This is the call on my life. Now listen, yes, I'm an evangelist. I love to see people get saved. We have hundreds of thousands of people saved through our ministry. But my call, the call of God on my life, is mainly to the believer, to help them mature and grow up in God so they can have what Jesus died for them to have and thereby put a smile on God's face. To me, there is nothing more pathetic than a beaten down, miserable, wretched, weak, wimpy believer. I just hope I can make it through this weary world till I get to my mansion in the sky. No, when you put your feet on the floor in the morning, hell ought to shake. But we have to grow up. It's time to give up your baby bottles, your diapers, your pacifiers. It's time to say, I can be happy whether I get my way or not. I can love people even if they are not lovely. I can walk in the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot do it without God's help. But if he put that in me, then some way, by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm going to work with the Holy Spirit and get it out of me. I want to get it out here where it can be seen. We must grow beyond I want, I think, I feel. Every day, the first thing you should do before you pray is be able to say to God, God, I'm not mad at anybody, and I don't have any unforgiveness. Come on now. Before you ever even go any further, because the Bible says plainly, when you come and pray. If you have anything against anyone, drop it, leave it, and let it go. There must be some angry people here tonight, because every time I try to talk about that, about three-fourths of the crowd goes dead silent. I mean, do I need to change this whole thing now? And it's just a feeling. You say, well, I can't help the way I feel. And you know what? That's true in many ways. You can't help the way you feel, but you can help what you do. Perhaps you need to do what the Bible says. Pray for your enemies. Bless them. Stop talking bad about them. And maybe send them an extra special gift. Well, all right, I got to get back to my message. All right, John chapter 3, verse 22. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner for Jesus, and he had been out preaching and baptizing people. And now Jesus had come on the scene. And this is an interesting little thing that happened here. It's just what happens with people. But you got to remember that Jesus' disciples, John's disciples, they were just people like we're people today. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the land, the country of Judea, where he remained with them and baptized. But John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, for there was an abundance of water there, and the people kept coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a controversy between some of John's disciples and a Jew in regard to purification. So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, at the Jordan crossing, and to whom you yourself have borne testimony, notice now here he is baptizing too, and everybody is flocking to him, exclamation mark. Now, this means that the disciples of John were jealous because now Jesus and his disciples were baptizing and they looked like they were losing their crowd. Sound like any churches you've ever heard of? New preacher comes to town and some of your people start going there, you ought to buy them a sound system. Pray for their success. And John answered. Now, this was a man who didn't live by what he wanted, thought, and felt. And John answered, a man can receive nothing, he can claim nothing, he can take unto himself nothing, except as it has been granted to him from heaven. A man must be content to receive the gift which is given unto him from heaven. There's no other way. You yourselves are my witnesses. You personally bear me out that I stated I am not the Christ, the anointed one, but I have only been sent before him, in advance of him, to be his appointed forerunner. And then he goes on to say some things about the bride and the bridegroom. But you get to verse 30 and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must grow prominent and I must grow less prominent. I love that whole thing because John was mature and therefore nobody could steal his peace. Do you know how many people in a situation like that today? I mean, Christian people, even people with valid ministries, would have stopped growing right there because they would have gotten jealous. They would have been overly concerned about their reputation. They didn't want to lose ground and look like they were in a decline. But John knew who he was in Christ. He knew why he was sent. He didn't want to do anything that God didn't want him to do. And he basically said, if God's finished with me in this position, then I might as well be happy and just do what he wants me to do, because there's no other place that I can get any other kind of gift except from heaven. And if he don't give it to me, then hey, I'm happy right where I'm at. You understand that? I mean, and some of you feel like that the job that you have is lowly, and unless you can climb the ladder and be some important position at work, then you'll never be happy, and you're going to go around all your life feeling bad and insecure about yourself. Well, why don't you just do what you're good at? Just do what you're good at. Hey, if you like to clean, then clean. Somebody needs you to clean their house. If you like to cook, cook. If you like to watch kids, watch kids. If you want to be a stay-at-home mom, be a stay-at-home mom. You don't have to go out and get a career and have some big education to be okay with God. You just need to do whatever it is you feel comfortable doing, whatever it is you want to do. I want to do what I'm doing. But that doesn't mean that I'm any better than anybody else. I'm called to do this. We've always got our eyes on somebody else. Well, I should be singing in the choir. Well, now I'm singing in the choir and I think I should be the worship leader. Come on, we're always wanting what somebody else has got. Greed, the green-eyed monster, G-R-E-E-D, greed, jealousy. John said, no, you got to learn how to be content.